guilty with nothing to say. And they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go. Took my place. Crown of thorns, the spear deep in his side, and the pain should have been mine. The rusty nails were meant for me. Christ took them and let me go free. And I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on. God's Son took my place. Jesus paid it all.
All to Him I owe.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
Wonderful, good singing this morning. God bless you. You folks that sing special music, work and practice and pray and get up here, you're not just ministering to the people in the building. You're ministering to people around the world who listen to the services downloaded on the internet. Get letters all the time from our missionaries or a phone call. Ben and Ashley listen to every service Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, over the course of time. They listen to all of them on the internet. It's a connection to home. And boy, I tell you, that's a blessing. So good music this morning. Now let's pray and ask the Lord. Look, I want to speak this morning on the subject, a wise conclusion. The last four verses, we read the last four verses as our text this morning of the book of Habakkuk. So it's the conclusion of the book. It's over. And I want to speak to you for a minute. There's a lot of wisdom in what Habakkuk said here. And I want to speak to you on the subject, a wise conclusion. And let's pray together and ask God to use it in our hearts. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to take our place. Yes, we should have been crucified. We were the sinner. We were the guilty one. We were the unrighteous. But thank you that Jesus came and took our place. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great sacrifice. If there's somebody here this morning who has not turned to you in repentance and faith for salvation, I pray that they'll be drawn to you this morning. Dear Spirit of God, speak to our hearts. Encourage the hearts, Lord, of those who are saved. And give us wisdom as we preach the message in Jesus' name. And amen. This section of the Old Testament is called the Minor Prophets. Now, truly, folks, there is nothing minor about any part of this book, okay? Nothing minor about it at all. I suppose the name is derived from the fact that these books are basically short in nature. Many of them are three chapters long. Some of them are only one chapter in length. And when you compare that to Isaiah 66 chapters, Ezekiel 48, I think it is, Jeremiah 52, those are lengthy books. And those are what's called the major prophets. So you come here to the minor prophets. But they are very interesting and very informative books to read. Now, when I read the minor prophets, which basically begins with Daniel and goes through the end of your Old Testament, when I read the minor prophets, I like to stop and remember when these men preached these messages or when these men wrote these messages. Because if you plug them into the proper chronological order, it really opens up your understanding of what they're talking about. It creates an ability to understand. Now, there is nothing known about the life of Habakkuk. Nothing. And that is unusual. Usually we know something about the human pen for the book. But you can't find anything about Habakkuk in your Bible. Now, I think it's unusual, but I think it's fitting for this book. And I'll come back to that in just a little bit. So he's an unknown. If you will, he's a no name. If you will, he's a common man. All right? There's no pedigree. There's no history with him that makes him an unusual or famous or even infamous individual. Just kind of an unknown, common man, if you will. Now, he preached as a contemporary with Jeremiah in the nation of Judah, probably around 620 to 610 B.C., right before the first invasion that Nebuchadnezzar made into Judah. That's the setting. The book is basically outlined by its chapters. Three chapters, you could basically outline it, 1, 2, 3. Chapter 1, Habakkuk tells of the devastation that the Babylonians would wreak on his guilty nation. I could take time to show you the verses, but he talks about it. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians are coming, and it's going to be destruction. In chapter 2, the thing is reversed, and he writes about the future humiliation of the Babylonians. And of the Chaldeans, and he says, you know what? Don't think yourself so big, because you're going down too. And one of these days, and they did. God did take Babylon down. Babylon did fall. So in chapter 1, he's talking about the incoming judgment, the coming invasion, how devastating it's going to be. In chapter 2, he's talking about the fact that Babylon is going to get her due. You come to chapter 3. Look at the verse 1. Look at the first verse in chapter 3. The Bible tells us what chapter 3 is. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shiganel. The prayer. So this is a prayer. Now, can I say this? This prayer is more in a style, you know, we think of praying. We think of hands folded, heads bowed, maybe on our knees in a very religious posture, if you will. This prayer is sung. Habakkuk was not only a prophet, he was musical, he was instrumentalist. And he had some stringed instruments, evidently, and he would string on his instruments and he would pray this prayer. As he prayed this prayer, he is playing his instruments, if you will. So he's singing this, kind of a prayer song, if you will, to God. Okay, nothing wrong with that. Now, in this prayer song, Habakkuk recalls the greatness and might of God as his nation has known it in the past. In this prayer, Habakkuk was saying, God, you have proved your power. You have proved your might. You have proved your mercy and love to my people, to our people, over and over again down through the history of our country. There's a couple of things he makes mention of. He makes mention of the Red Sea crossing in verses 8 and 15. Look at verse number 8. He says, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Look at verse 15. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. He's talking about the Red Sea crossing. That miracle is mentioned and referred to more than any other in the Old Testament. And basically what he says is, God, he says, I remember when you got in your chariot and when you hitched it up to the horses, if you will. He's talking symbolically here. He says, I remember when you jumped in your chariot and with the horses you plunged into the Red Sea. with your horses and your chariot. And as you rode through, you split the waters, and they became two great walls, and you made a safe passage for the people to cross over. He says, I remember when you did that, hearing about that, riding your chariot through the sea and splitting it into two parts. And then he mentions the Canaan land victories in verses 12 and 13. He talks about the distribution of the land. Look at verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation under the neck, Selah. He's talking about the conquest of the promised land, the land of Canaan. And he pictures God as the captain of his people, marching through the land, leading the army of God, conquering the enemy. So here is Habakkuk. He is remembering, now watch this, this is key to the foundation of the message. He is remembering with fondness the greatness of God, the mighty power of God, the mercy of God. He's contemplating and meditating on the past and all that God has done for the children of Israel. And it warms his heart. It blesses him to remember that. And then in verse number 16, he's just snapped back to the present. He snapped back to the present moment. Verse 16 is present tense for Habakkuk. And he says, when I heard. What's he talking about? He's talking about the coming invasion. So he's had all these memories, these fond memories of the past. They've warmed his heart. They've excited his soul. They've given him great encouragement as he's thought about all the power and the might of God upon his people. But it's like in a moment of time, he was snapped back to present tense. Oh yeah, the invasion. And when he snapped back to present tense, the Bible says, his belly trembled and his lips quivered at the voice. And he talks about how his bones were affected and he trembled in himself. So you know what is happening with Hezekiah here? He is experiencing split emotions, if you will. He's got the warmth of remembering the past and the greatness of God and the power of God and how that encourages heart. Oh, Lord. But then he remembers, bang, boom, the coldness, if you will, of the moment. You see what I'm talking about? He's back and forth between these emotions. And that's why, he's the common man. He's the unknown prophet. There's no big pedigree here that makes him distinct and unusual. He is just a common man. And that's what I think about how Habakkuk applies to you and me this morning. Because, friend, we have been where Habakkuk was. Some of you are where Habakkuk was today. You're right there today. You find yourself in an emotional dichotomy. You find yourself in these split emotions as you look back over a history of God blessing and God working and God doing things. And boy, as you look back over that, you see how God's greatness, His power, His might, and it blesses your heart. And then boom, you're snapped back to present tense. And what you're involved in right now, what you're facing right now, is not very warm. And it's not very encouraging. And it's not very exciting. And it's so fun to sit and think about what has been. And then when you're snapped back to have to deal with what is, there's a coldness there. There's a warmth there. There's a coldness here. It's a split, if you will, of emotions. It seems you're on the precipice or the edge of something dreadful. And, you'd love to be able just to spend all your time reflecting on the past and the blessings and the victories and the joys and the warmth that those memories bring. But you've got to deal with the nasty now and now. You've got to deal with that coldness that's facing you at the moment. It may be health related. It may be your health. It may be the health of one you love. And all of a sudden, you sit and you think about the blessings of God in days gone by and how good it's been. And then, boom, you're brought back to reality. Man, I've got a real problem. Or this loved one of mine. It may be job related. It may be job related. It may be family related. It may be something in marriage. It may be something with one of your children. Huh? You know, I mean, folks, you know, I've been there for 4 months, a 4 month period of time with a child that was wavering. And you know, I could during those 4 months, I could reflect on the past and the memories and the blessings and the joys. And boy, it warmed my heart. But then all I had to do was to see that child of mine just see. And I was snapped back to reality. Man, I got a problem. I got a burden. And where there was a warmth back there, there's a coldness here. It's a dichotomy. It may be the condition of our country. You know, one of my own children just recently said in the last seven days since I've been home from France, said about our, is there any hope? And you know, my goodness, we have to face reality where we are, but the children of our church, my own kids, I don't want you to grow up feeling that it's a hopelessness. God is always on the throne. But we're facing some pretty cold times. Are you with me this morning? Now, it may not be anything that I have mentioned this morning specifically, but I know, because I've talked to some of you. I know I'm talking to some people this morning who are right where Habakkuk was, and I probably am talking to some people that I don't know your situation, but you are right where Habakkuk was in his day. Your mind flips back through the files of its memory, recalling times when God showed His power and His might and His love to you, or someone you knew, or to someone in the Bible that related to you, and you just, it's warming and a blessing. There's a warmth, there's encouragement, there's hope, and then that quick, your mind is snapped back to the moment that you find yourself in right now. The reality of where you are right now, it is cold. It causes your belly to quiver. It causes your lips, and it does something to your bones, the very seat of your emotions. You tremble because the moment is so cold. Habakkuk has remembered the past. He has been snapped back to the present, and he comes to a very wise conclusion. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Stop right there. Can you find anything positive in that verse? You know what he said? It's going to get worse before it gets better. This coldness, this discouragement, this tight spot, this back against the wall, this precipice, this edge, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And folks, a lot of times that happens. I wish I could say different, but many times that happens. He snapped back to the reality of the invasion that he knows is coming. And when it comes, there's not going to be any figs. There's not going to be any hurt. It's going to be total destruction. So he's got all the warmth of the past to reflect on. He's got the frigid coldness of the moment and realizing that it's going to get worse before it gets better. And then he makes an amazing statement in verse number 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. My soul, I read that and my heart leaps out of my chest. What a great conclusion. What a wise conclusion for somebody facing a deep, dark valley. That's not going to go away anytime soon. The problem is not going to be fixed overnight. You're not going to wave a magic wand over it and get this thing fixed. So you know you're facing a valley. And yet Habakkuk says, facing that valley, when I get into it, it's not going to be pleasant, but I am going to joy in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice. You say, Pastor, why does he repeat himself? He doesn't repeat himself. He didn't repeat himself. He says, I will rejoice. Do you see what he says? In the what? In the who? Lord, that's capitals, folks. That's all uppercase. What is that in the Hebrew? That is what? Jehovah. Jehovah is the name for God that talks about His eternal sameness, His eternal unchanging person. God is always the same in the very present. He is the I am that I am. He is not the I was that I am. I am that I am. It talks about His eternal immutability, His unchanging. He is always the same. He says, I will joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. Then He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know what that word is in the Hebrew? That's the name Elohim. Ever heard that? That's the name for God that describes His power, His majesty, His might. You know what Habakkuk was saying here? I will rejoice and I will joy because I serve the same Lord and the same God my predecessors served. You know what Habakkuk was saying? He was saying that God can still climb into His chariot, hitch up to His horses, and ride through a situation and make a way for His people. He was saying God can still have the power to lead as a captain through the land, conquering, leading me. God is the same. His power is unchanging. His grace is unchanging. His love is unchanging. He is always the same. And friend, if you have been back and forth between the warmth of the past and the coldness of the present, I hope that you'll come to the same conclusion that Habakkuk came to here. I hope that you'll avoid complaining, avoid murmuring, avoid griping, avoid whining about the situation. God, that's not pleasing to God. And by the way, He hears that. You know how I know He heard it? He hears it because He heard it in the Old Testament days. And He was extremely displeased with His people when they were whining and complaining. You determined to rejoice in the Lord and count it all joy to be saved. Count it all joy to have a great God. In the coldness of the valley you're about to walk through, you keep a praise on your heart. You keep a smile on your face. And you say, praise God, and you joy. And you know what? Some people think this is simplistic. Some people find this kind of thing simplistic. And not scholarly enough for the situation. You know, they see it only as a pep rally. Friend, this is not a pep rally. Look, I've been to pep rallies that didn't amount to a hill of beans. And we knew it before we had the pep rally. When I played basketball at Westwood High School, yeah, and I went to a school that was part white, part black. We had a few brothers on our team. And they could play, but us white boys couldn't. And we had to play those inner city schools that were all brothers, Brother William, all brothers. And we're going to have a pep rally? Uh-huh. Yeah. Woo! We're going to be, who are we kidding? But we all went, you know, and there was the little band, and there was the whole student body, and there was the coaches, and there was the cheerleaders. Yay! You know, we're number one. We ain't number one, we're dead last. Yeah, you ever watch a football game and see these teams that are 0-8? They make one good play. That's a pep rally. That's silly. That's what that's what we did with a bunch of kids. I knew. All my friends knew. Chuck Pace knew. Larry Todd knew. Old Francis Reed knew. We all knew. We're not going to beat anybody. We're going to get our clock tended. We're going to get it cleaned up. We got beat 100-44 one time. And the last 2 points, the 99th and 100th point, was a brother dunking on my head. Poof! Oh, that's a pep rally. Yahoo! This is not a pep rally. This is Bible principle. This is Bible truth. Don't you ever underestimate the power of Bible truth. There's nothing simplistic about the truth of the Word of God, friend. Habakkuk faced a very deep valley, a very cold valley. He had the warmth of the past to reflect on, but the present brought a tremendous coldness to his heart, and he knew it was going to get worse before it got better. And he said, you know what? I'm either going to whine and complain and gripe and bicker and carry on, or I'm going to praise God. And he made the right choice. He came to a wise conclusion. I'm going to go through this thing with a praise God on my lips. And I'm going to tell you something. People today need to make that same choice. I got a letter this week. When I got back from France, there was a letter waiting for me from a member of the church here that is going through a situation right now. As far as I know, that person and myself are the only ones here that know about it. It may be out in some other places. I don't know. But I'm telling you, this person is going through a valley. I mean a valley. I mean a cold one. A cold one. But the person wrote in the letter, and we had several meetings before I went to France, and the person wrote in the letter, and this and this and this, and talked about the joy of God, and talked about, decided to praise the Lord, and found reason to rejoice. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. I know the situation. Look at me. It's going to get worse before it gets better. In just a few weeks, for this member in our church, it's going to get worse before it gets better. Real bad. I feel so badly. There's nothing I can do about it other than just pray for him. But I'm going to tell you something. That member of our church has already reached a wise conclusion. They have faced the valley with this decision. I'm not going to go in it whining and complaining and murmuring and griping and having a pity party. I'm going to go through it with the praise God on my lips. I'm going to rejoice because I and who, friend, I don't know, you don't know, they don't know what God can and may do in any circumstance. But I'm going to tell you something. We're going to go a long ways toward getting God to work for us by praising Him than griping. I apologized to a man because I was so negative the other day. I apologized. I said, I'm so sorry. I was negative and complaining about some things and murmuring and griping. And the Spirit of God smote my heart. I was preparing this message. The Spirit of God smote my heart. This is exactly the conclusion that Habakkuk came to. Now, I want you to see what he decides he's going to do. He decides he's going to praise God in verse 18. He decides in verse number 9. Look at what he says in verse 19. The Lord God is... What is that, folks? That's not past tense. That's what? That's right now. The Lord God is my strength. And I love this. I love this phrase. He will make my feet like hinds feet. That's present. He's going to do it. Future tense. He's going to make my feet like hinds' feet. I love that phrase. Because a hind in the Bible was a deer-like animal. 30 days. Amen. 30 days, season opens. Amen. A hind was a deer-like animal. A hind had nimble, sure-footed feet. I love this. Able to climb steep, rocky sides of tall mountains that would be completely impassable to a human. And Habakkuk said, somehow, someway, God is going to give me the ability to climb the mountain that looms ahead. God is going to give me the ability to get through that valley without stumbling, without falling. What looks difficult and impossible will be manageable because God will give me the grace to step on top of the stones, not stumble over them. And friend, that's where some of you are this morning. And you need to face the mountain that you've got to climb or face the valley that you've got to descend. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It's going to be tough and difficult, but you can go through it with a gripe and a murmur and a complaint, or you can choose to do what Hezekiah did, Habakkuk did, come to the same conclusion he did, and just say, you know what? I'm going to rejoice. I serve a great God. I serve a powerful God. And He's going to give me the grace to manage this mountain. He's going to give me the grace to manage this valley. God is going to do it. I'm not talking about health and wealth mentality. I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about in the valley having a joy, the joy of God in your heart. Now, I want you to look at something very important. We're almost done. I want you to look at the order of this. God didn't give Habakkuk hinds feet, and then Habakkuk rejoiced. Habakkuk rejoiced, And then God gave him hinds feet. So what are you saying, Pastor? Well, you folks, come on. What faith is there in rejoicing after the fact? Anybody can do that. Anybody can get on the other side of the valley. Anybody can climb the mountain and look back and go, "Woo, man, was God good?" It takes an altogether different person going up the mountain and in the valley to say, "You know what, this ain't very pleasant, but God sure is good. This is not very enjoyable, but God sure is great. This is not easy, but Lord, You sure are precious." He began to praise God. He said, "I'm going to praise God." And God gave him feet like hinds feet. Now listen very carefully to me, folks. How we respond to the difficulty determines how God develops our feet. How we respond to the difficulty determines how God develops our feet. Here's a question. Will you and I develop hinds feet? Feet that have the ability to climb the mountain? Feet that are nimble and sure-footed so as not to stumble? Is that the kind of feet we'll develop? Or will we, our feet, remain undeveloped and clumsy and unsure, causing us to slip and stumble on the mountain? That's the question this morning, folks. What kind of feet are we going to develop if we go into a valley or start climbing a mountain that looks almost impassable? The kind of feet that we develop will be determined by how we respond to the difficulty. If I will say, "I'm going to thank God and praise God and love God and honor God," I am convinced God will make our feet like hinds feet. But if we complain, here it is right here. Why does this happen to me? I'm tired of all this trouble. Nobody else has problems like me. That's not true. This is not fair. I deserve better than this. Huh? If that's your attitude, look at me. Your feet are going to stay clumsy and very human. And you'll stumble and fall. But if our attitude is, "Man, the mountain is big. The valley is deep. But God is able. He's unchanging and He's powerful. And I love Him. And thank You, Lord. Would You please help me?" There are people who have gone into the valley, who've climbed the mountain with that attitude, sitting in this room, and they could testify this morning that God gave them hinds feet. Nimble, sure-footed feet traversed the valley, climbed the mountain, and stayed on course for God in spite of it all. How we respond to the difficulty determines how God develops our feet. And Habakkuk said, "I'm going to praise Him. He's going to make my feet like hinds feet." Hey, you all know the song. I'm sure most of you know the name Fanny Crosby. 8,000. Over 8,000 of her poems put to music. This hymn book is filled some of the most blessed songs we sing. I'm talking about the ones that don't just tap your foot, but they reach down and grab your heart. Some of the most blessed songs we sing. "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," were written by Fanny Crosby. At 6 weeks of age, developed a slight little cold in her eyes. Her normal doctor was out of town, and so they brought in some fellow who was a practicing doctor, and he mistakenly put a hot mustard poultice upon her eyes, and it resulted in that little six-week-old baby going completely blind. Completely blind. And lived to be 94 years of age. Over 94. And all but 6, 7, 8 weeks of that, blind. Is that a mountain? Is that a valley? You know what she said? Quote. Quote. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank Him for this dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. What? You know what that's called? That's called hinds feet. That's called staying above the difficulty. That's called getting through the trouble with nimble, sure-footed feet, because God's grace and God's power and God's mercy helps you to get over and get through. That doesn't come as a result of whining and complaining and I deserve better than this. It comes because somebody said, it may not be pleasant, but God, you sure are good. She wrote one song. As I read this, what I read was that she wrote one song that was tucked away and was not found until after she had died. And it was the song Saved by Grace. Someday the silver cord will break. And I forget all the words. And then it talks about, then I shall see Him. Face to face. It says, then the song says, I shall see Him face to face. You know what that's called, folks? That's called hinds feet. That's called the ability, the supernatural grace of God that reaches down when a person responds to difficulty in the right manner and God says, I'm going to help you. You're going to go above this, through this, on top of it, by the grace of God with feet that are nimble and sure. I'll tell you what, that's a pretty wise conclusion of Habakkuk reached, wasn't it? And I'm talking to some people this morning who need to make the same conclusion. It's going to get worse before it gets better. There's already people in this church have already made this conclusion. It's going to get worse before it gets better. For your situation, and you've got one or two things to conclude. You can go through it having a pity party, or you can go through it praising God. And your feet will be developed according to how you respond. You're going to praise Him and rejoice because He's always good. Always. Always good. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening.